We've been thinking about how hardship, how God uses hardship, how he uses affliction in our lives for our good as a heavenly father. And that's we'll look at that again in Hebrews 12, because it's a huge teaching that God is our father. He loves his kids. And one of the ways he grows us and trains us is through suffering, is through hardship. And really, there's no other way. And I want to give you sort of my real life situation, because this happens more than you think it would, at least for me. My real life situation now with our family is we are going through a hardship. It is just in God's providence. As I'm preaching through this, and as I've been thinking about this actually for months, we're going through a difficult providence. I'm not going to give specific details simply because we're recording this. But if you want to talk to me, I'll be happy to tell you about it. But we have a family member, very close family member, who right now is in ICU. He's been in ICU for about 2 weeks. So Shelby and Andy and I drove to Alabama on Friday after work. And then on Saturday, we saw him in the hospital there, saw him in the hospital Saturday morning. Very difficult situation. It's just hard. It's just difficult. We spent all the day driving. We went to the visitation for Eric Kane, Lauren's dad, yesterday, and Harlan and Deborah were there as well. And then we came back, so we were in the car all day yesterday. Normally, because I have a full-time job, normally I spend Saturdays working on the sermon while I'm trying to make notes while we're traveling. So this may be kind of disjointed, but I don't really care, to be honest. It's good. It's hardship. It is what it is. So I'm trying to embrace the hardship, because I'm trying to actually live this. Like when we go through these things, I'm not just preaching just to do something. Like, it applies to our real lives. And so during the midst of this, I am talking to myself. There are so many confusing things about the situation. We don't know what's going to happen. We just are kind of blind about the future, both immediate and long term. So we've got lots of decisions maybe to make. A lot of things are up in the air. Anyway, God is using this, and I'm trying to preach to myself the fact that God uses hardship for our good. That's the bottom line. And so I want to spend a lot of time thinking about that, because I think it's really important for us as followers of Christ. All right, let's go to 12 to 17. I'm briefly going to go through these. This section has to do, the book of Hebrews is the writer is talking to these Jewish Christians who are suffering. They're being persecuted for their faith. And he is teaching them about staying faithful to Jesus Christ through suffering. And in verses 12 to 17, it's more of a corporate aspect. He's talking to the family of God, and you can kind of tell that as he's talking about it. So let's read verses 12 to 17 and quickly go through it. He says, therefore, this is Hebrews 12, verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Okay? What he's saying here is this picture of drooping hands and weak knees. Drooping hands and weak knees, I think I've talked about this, like a basketball player. If you see their hands down here, if you see their knees are shaking, it's a picture of exhaustion. It's a picture of being very tired. So they're suffering, and he's encouraging them to encourage one another to continue in fighting the faith, okay? So he says, lift up, help each other, lift each other's drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, when I read that, honestly, I was like, what is he talking about? I do not understand what he's saying here when I first looked at this. After doing some study on it, I think it means this. I'm fairly certain it means this. Make straight paths for your feet. The Bible talks about the straight and narrow, right? The narrow is the road. It's following God. It's following Christ is the straight and narrow path. So what he is saying to them is, when you go through suffering as a follower of Christ, when you go through suffering as a believer, there can be a temptation to say, I've tried this Christianity stuff. I've tried following Jesus. It's not working. So I'm going to go off the path. I'm going to do something else. And if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you know, like, in my view, the worst part of their journey was when they got off the path and they ended up in Doubting Castle and giant despair, a picture of despair, depression, doubts, when they got off the path. So what the writer is telling us here is when you're suffering, there can be a temptation to get away from the straight and narrow path and get away from following Christ because you think that's where you're going to find relief. And what he is saying is, no, that's not. Stay on the straight path. Because he says, so that what is lame, what is wounded, may not be put out of joint, not be made even worse, but rather be healed. So in other words, when you're on that straight and narrow path and you're hurting, you're suffering, you're wounded, the temptation is to get off the path, but that's going to put you out of joint. That's going to make it even worse. That's what he's saying. He's saying, stay on the path, remain faithful to Christ, and you will be healed. The wounds, the lameness, the drooping hands, you will be encouraged. It may take time. We wait on the Lord, but you will be healed. That's what he said right in the verse before that, in verse 11. He said, later it yields a fruit of hardness after this suffering. Okay, so it's later. So we wait for the Lord, but we stay on the straight and narrow, and we encourage one another to continue pressing on in the faith, even when we're wounded and hurting and suffering. Okay, because we don't want to make it worse. We remain faithful to Christ, and he will heal us. He will heal us, especially in the life to come, right? He will heal us, but it will happen. Verse 14, he says, strive for peace with everyone. So this is the context. Strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So again, think about what happens when you endure suffering. When a group starts to endure suffering, one of the temptations is to start fighting and bickering in that group, to start blaming one another. And he's saying, don't do that. Strive for peace within the body. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So strive for holiness. This is why God, our Father, our Dad, allows his kids to go through suffering is to grow in holiness. Okay, so that's what we're to strive for. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Again, you can see within a group, if they're suffering to a group, people can not seek the grace of God and they can become bitter. It's very common when people are suffering, become very bitter and angry and start lashing out. And he's saying if you allow this root of bitterness to take hold, then he says it springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So lots of people can be affected by bitterness. You can have a church body and even a small group of people become bitter and frustrated, and by that, many people can become defiled and be discouraged, okay? So he's just encouraging us, as he said the entire book, keep pressing into Jesus, keep following Christ. This is what happens. This is what we're called to do. Verse 16, he says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. I'll talk about Esau, but again, there is a temptation when you're suffering to go after sinful things as some relief, as some comfort, to go after sexually immoral things. It's very common. People self-medicate with sexual immorality when they're suffering. And he's saying, don't do that. Press into Christ. Or unholy, like Esau. In the story of Esau, if you know, he sold his birthright to Jacob for a meal. That's what he says. So he sold his birthright for a single meal. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it. And I think it's talking about the blessing, though he sought the blessing with tears. So what God is saying to us here is, again, when you're suffering, Esau was suffering a little bit. He had some hunger. And what did he do? For that momentary hunger, he sold his inheritance. He gave away his eternal. Think the picture here is Esau giving away eternity, long-term perspective for a momentary satisfaction. Okay? So he's saying to us, don't do that. As followers of Christ, we have an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. Don't give it up for that momentary thing, that little to satisfy desire, that hunger that Esau did. Okay? Because then it says, he desired to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. I don't think it means that he wanted to repent. He did not repent. He didn't. God always accepts anyone who turns away from their sins and repents and comes to him. But Esau had sold his inheritance, and then he sought that blessing with tears, but too bad, it's gone. So he's given us a little warning there, and the writer to the Hebrews has often done that, Okay? So again, this is in the group context of suffering, and that's what the writer is telling us. All right, now I want to go back and look at verses 5 to 11 again. I'm going to read it very quickly, and I just want us to think again about suffering and how our Heavenly Father uses suffering in our lives. 5 to 11. Now, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline, the training of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline or training, same word, that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, parents, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, our heavenly father, our dad, disciplines us, trains us for our good. What's the goal? That we may share his holiness. Verse 11. This is the one I want you to really underline and spend some time thinking about. For the moment, all discipline, all training, all hardship seems painful rather than pleasant. It's painful. The Bible doesn't gloss over that. Discipline and hardship seems painful rather than pleasant for the moment. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay, and we talked about this last week. I would encourage you to listen to the sermon last week. And what I said last week and what I want to say again is that we must be convinced, actually convinced in our hearts, that the only way that we can truly grow into the people God wants us to be is through suffering. And when God's children go through suffering, our God is pruning, like the picture of the vine and the branches. He's pruning, he's cutting. But I believe that when he does that, he's preparing us for growth, for a growth spurt. And so we are to believe that. God knows, again, that we can't grow unless we go through hardship and suffering. We need our father's discipline. We need our dad's training. It hurts. It's unpleasant. It hurts. But there's simply no other way. Okay? And I really want to hammer this home. I'm going to give you a bunch of illustrations now that I have witnessed and that the Bible gives us as well. Some of these are kind of random, but I want you to stick with me. Because you can see it just in sort of the way God makes the world that we need hardship, especially for us as kids, okay? Random example, biosphere. Anybody remember this biosphere? It was back in the 80s and 90s. It was in Arizona. It was the largest closed ecological system ever built. It was over 3 acres, and it was completely enclosed, like top and bottom. And it was designed to show that it was possible to have a closed ecological system for human life to live in outer space. That was the plan. It didn't really work, honestly. It wasn't a success. But they learned some things, and the most interesting thing that I found that they learned was this. That when they planted these trees, the trees actually grew up faster than trees normally grow. They grew up really fast, but when the trees started to get big, they started bending over, and then they just collapsed under their own weight. And they couldn't figure out why the trees were bending over and collapsing. They finally figured out that the trees fell over because there was no wind. There was no wind in the biosphere. Wind puts pressure on trees. Wind puts stress on trees that strengthens their trunk and strengthens the branches. Wind also blows away dead stuff and unnecessary things. So wind puts this pressure on the tree. Trees need wind. Trees will die if they don't have wind. This is the way God has made trees. Trees get strong through wind, through pressure. Okay? It's the same for us. It's the same for us. This is the way God has made us. We need wind. We need storms. Occasionally we need hurricanes in our life to clear out the debris and to bring strength to us. This is how God grows us. This is how we grow strong in the faith, through wind and storms and hurricanes. And if you embrace that as coming, again, behind all this is a Heavenly Father who loves his kids, you can live by faith in doing this, okay? So we need the storms to give us strength. Another example, our family has a rock tumbler Anybody see these rock tumblers? You take a rock tumbler, you take these ugly rocks, and you put them in a little container thing with some grit and water, and you just run this thing. The whole process actually takes like a month. But you put these ugly rocks in there, and over time, you change them out and put different grit in. Over time, the rocks become smoothed out, and eventually they become these glossy, shiny, beautiful stones. They look like gems. They're absolutely gorgeous. But there's no way to take the ugly rock and make it into a beautiful gem except through force, except through lots of contact, lots of violence, basically on those rocks. And what I see that as a picture of is the same in our lives. For us to shine forth, to reflect the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, we need hardship banging on us to smooth out the rough edges, to bring hardship into our lives, to smooth us down, to make us shine. Okay? We need this. Again, I think this is just a picture from nature that we can learn. Another example, one of my kids helped me think about this. If you think about a sculpture, a statue, you know, statue, not a statute. A statute is a law. A statue is a sculpture, you know, a carving. If you think of a beautiful sculpture from somebody like Michelangelo, if you've ever seen something really a beautiful sculpture, Michelangelo said this. He said, the sculpture is already complete within the marble block. So when he looked at a marble block, he said, there's a sculpture inside there. It's already in there. It's complete. He said, before I start my work, the sculpture's already in there. He said, I just have to chisel away the superfluous material to get it, to find it. So the sculptor, what does he do? He takes a hammer and chisel and uses violence to knock off the superfluous stuff, the extra stuff, until he gets to the actual thing that he is creating. Okay? Until he is getting to the beautiful thing he's creating. The stuff that doesn't need to be there, he knocks away with hammer and chisel. So if we personified the sculpture, right? If we take the sculpture as a person. Think about it. The sculpture doesn't know what he's going to be at the end. All he knows is that a hammer and chisel is coming on him, right? All he knows is violence and hurt is coming on him. He doesn't know what the end product is going to be. All he knows is it hurts. But the sculptor, the maker, knows what's in there. And the sculptor, the maker, is intent on bringing that out. He's not going to rest until he brings out the beauty of that sculpture. Listen, we don't know exactly what God is doing in our lives. Sometimes all we know is it hurts, right? Sometimes that's all we know. But God knows what he's doing. He's our father. He's our dad. He loves his kids. He's the sculptor, and he is the one with the hammer and chisel, and he works on us. He knocks off the extra stuff out of our lives. He uses hardship and suffering to shape us, to form us into the people he wants us to be. And as I said, it often hurts, but it's worth it. It's worth it because our dad loves us, and he knows what he's doing. Our maker, our sculptor, our father knows what he's shaping us into. This is Philippians 1:6, famous passage, right? He who began a good work in you, is he going to quit? No, he's not going to quit. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The sculptor, our father, will be faithful to complete the sculpting, okay? It hurts, as I said, having a hammer and chisel taken to you, that hurts. But our Father loves us so much, he wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives so much for his glory that he's willing to bring necessary hardship into our lives. So what I've said all along is embrace suffering. Embrace suffering. Embrace hardship, knowing that behind it, we can't see God working in this way, right? But by faith, behind the suffering and hardship, we believe that we have a Father who loves us and he's using it for our good. I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 1. It'll be only a few pages to the right because we're near the end of the book of Hebrews, and the next book is James. James chapter 1. What's beautiful about this, again, James is writing at a time when the church is suffering. He gives a greeting in verse 1, and then the first thing he says after the greeting is in verse 2. Listen to what he says. He says, count it all joy. In other words, consider it joy. View it as joy. Have a perspective that what you're going through is joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, when you meet hardships, when you meet sufferings of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Allow it to work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James is saying, when you're in the midst of hardship, like I'm going through now, like many of you are going through now, when you're in the midst of it, you can't just sit there and say, I want it to be over and get out. What God wants us to do is to say, okay, I remember I need to count this joy. Is it pleasant? No. We've already seen that from Hebrews 12. It's miserable. But we count it joy. We say, I'm considering, I'm believing that this is a good thing. It's going to lead to joyful results. I'm going to count it all joy when I meet these trials, these hardships of various kinds. Why? Because the testing, the trials, the hardships of your faith produces steadfastness, produces perseverance. We could say produces grit or determination or effort, holding fast to Jesus, right, in this. This is what it produces. It's never giving up. Because if you think about it, how can God grow you? Think about it, just logically. How can God grow you in your ability to overcome hardship? The only way is to put you through hardship. There's no other way. How can God grow you in persevering? It's to put you through trials so that you persevere through the trials. And then he says, and then you can let this steadfastness, this perseverance, have its full effect. Let God work in you as you go through this, okay? That's the only way. So what I'm saying is, and what the Bible says over and over again, is embrace these hardships. Don't run from it. Don't stay in bed. Don't try to hide. Take risks, right? Take risks for the glory of God. Try. Work hard. Persevere. Seek to develop grit and toughness and perseverance. Don't have a desire. I'm thinking about young people. I talked about this last week, but this goes for us old folks as well, right? But especially young people, don't have a desire to be coddled and treated like a baby. Embrace hardship. I'll tell you that for young people, embrace things like constructive criticism. I work with very gifted law students, and one of the things I can tell right off the bat is if those law students have a desire and they love constructive criticism, they welcome it, they are going to do great. I know they're going to do great because they think about what they need to learn and they apply it and they work hard to do it. If, on the other hand, a kid takes in constructive criticism as a personal attack and they just can't stand it and it terrifies them, they're not going to do well. So embrace it, right? Embrace it. Young people, and I'll tell you this, young people, I'm so thankful to the Lord. And I'm way more impressed when I see people, especially young people, acting in faith, trusting in Christ, by persevering and never giving up and being steadfast and embracing hardship. And by the way, when I'm saying all this, I'm not saying like self-help or pull yourself up by your bootstraps all by yourself. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about embracing Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you in this. So young people, take risks. You're going to fail, right? You're going to fail. Praise the Lord. Fail big, right? Failure is great because oftentimes that's the only way you can learn. When you read something or study, you learn about this much. When you apply it to your lives and you start doing it, you learn about this much. But when you fail and apply and you think about it, you learn about this much. Honestly, this is the way we grow. So take risks and fail and watch God grow you as you do hard things and take risks. Take risks that you know are good for you. Honestly, I'm not that impressed with gifted people, smart, talented, whatever, because who cares? That gift came from God. God gets the praise for that, right? What I'm impressed with is when I see someone who's doing their job, who's showing up to work early, who's working hard, who's doing more than what is asked for them, when they face hardships, they trust the Lord, and they continue pressing on in perseverance. That's what I'm impressed with. By God's grace, I see them taking risks and doing hard things. Again, for young people, this stuff I've been thinking about. I saw this. The vast majority of young men, ages 18 to 27, have never asked a girl out. And guys, I would say this. If you're old enough to date and there's a young lady that you know who loves the Lord and you like her, take a risk. Ask her out for coffee. What's the worst thing that can happen? She says no, and what? You're back to where you started. Who cares? You're no worse off after it, and you can learn from it. Do hard things, right? Young ladies, if you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with something in the future that's causing you to be worried or anxious, pray, ask God to help you, and then face it. Face the thing that you're afraid of. Embrace it. Do hard stuff. Embrace the hardship, knowing that by faith, your Father in heaven wants to use this to mold you. So what are the hard things that you're thinking of right now? Just pray to the Lord and then take action. Take action. That's how you overcome anxiety. That's how you overcome fear. It's by doing hard stuff. Now, people don't like hearing that, to be honest. People don't like hearing it. I don't like hearing it, naturally. But this is how God works, through hardship. And I want to say this, too. While I'm thinking about kids and hardship and all this, I would encourage parents, don't praise your kids a lot for their natural giftedness, okay? Don't praise them for the gifts that God has given them. God deserves the praise for that. But instead, praise your kids for this, for embracing hardship, for doing hard stuff, things like determination, perseverance, their effort. Praise them for their grit, for working hard, okay? Praise them for taking risks that are good for them. You can say, hey, I saw that you kept trying and you didn't give up. That's awesome. I saw that you kept working at this problem or you took this risk or something. That's fantastic. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because, and actually there have been a bunch of studies. I look at all these goofy studies, but there have been a bunch of studies about this, that if you praise a kid for just being smart, like their naturally giftedness, you know what happens? Their performance actually goes down. Because what they do is they think, okay, I'm smart, so I want to be seen as smart, so I'm going to take the easy way. I'm going to take the easy classes. I'm going to do the easy problems. I'm going to take life easy because I want to be seen as smart, okay? Whereas if you praise a kid for doing hard stuff, taking risks, for their effort, for determination and all that, you know what happens? They're willing to try hard things. They're willing to take risks. They're willing to work really hard, and their performance goes up, okay? So think about that as parents. Okay, so again, whether you're young or old, understand that God wants to use hardship in your life to grow your faith. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. So this is back to the left in the Bible, number of books. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. This little section is one of my favorite sections in the whole Bible. Absolutely love it. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers. What is he saying? We do not want you to be uninformed. We want to tell you about what's happened. So we don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, of the affliction, the hardship, the suffering we experienced in Asia. So he's saying, we don't want you to be uninformed about what we've gone through. For, and I'm going to pause here, as I have said in the past, I've said, and you've probably heard it and you may have said it, God will never give you more than you can handle. Okay? God will never give you more than any burden than you can handle. Now, there is a passage that says God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So temptations, God won't give you more temptations. He'll provide a way of escape. So it's not an excuse to sin. But right here, what we see is don't say God will never give you more than you can handle. God intentionally gives you more than you can handle. God gives you way more. He gives me more burdens than I can handle almost on a daily basis. And he does that for a reason. You'll see that. Look at the next sentence there in verse 8. Paul says, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. God gave us more burdens than we could bear. He gave us more than we could handle. That's what Paul is saying. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. What was the result? That we despaired of life itself. We didn't want to live anymore. The burden was so great, we did not want to live. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We felt we had a death sentence on us. Now, why did God give Paul and his friends this burden that was too much for them to handle, that they could not handle? Why did God do that? Well, he tells us. Paul tells us right here. Look what, this is so beautiful. I love this. But that burden that was more than we could handle, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Why does God give you more than you can handle? So that you will learn to not trust yourself, not rely on yourself, but you will learn to rely on God who raises the dead. That's why I'm saying, that's why the Bible over and over again tells us to embrace hardships as coming from a Father who loves you. Embrace it. Do it. I'm going to wrap up by giving you some sort of, I've got a number of them, but I want you to think about some warnings that are common ways, that are dangerous ways of thinking about suffering, okay? Dangerous ways to think about suffering when you're in the midst of suffering. One is this, and my kids, I've told my kids this many times, and I want to share it with you guys. If you're going through hardship and you think this, if you're going through hardship and you think, I'm stuck, I'm trapped, and it's never going to get better. Listen, if you have that thought, I'm stuck in this spot and it's never going to get better, that is a lie from the devil. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Don't let despair and fear keep you stuck and think you're going to be in this forever. God can rescue you. And if you need to make changes, you know what? You can make changes. You can make changes. You don't have to remain stuck there. No matter what you're facing, you can make changes. You ask God for guidance. God will be with you. You're never stuck. You're never trapped in something. Don't feel that. The devil wants you to think that you're trapped and this is it and you're never going to get out of it. Don't think that. And if you believe, again, if you believe this, just understand in the moment, okay, I'm having this thought that I'm stuck and it's never going to get better. When you have that thought, understand, okay, I'm having the thought, but it's a lie. I'm believing a lie, and so I need to understand what is going on. Because with Christ, you're never stuck, no matter what. If you've made a decision or you're suffering from something, it could be from somebody else or it could be your own sin or foolishness or maybe just a bad decision or bad providence or whatever it was. You can say, okay, this isn't going how I planned. I messed up, or it looks like this was a mistake, or whatever. I see that I'm going down this path. I'm no longer going down this path. I'm going to go down a different path. I'll give you just a minor example. There's a friend of mine. I was just impressed that he put it this way. He said he left a job that he actually liked to take a different job. And after he got in this job, he said, I made a mistake. I just made a mistake. And I thought, man, I hardly ever hear someone say, I just made a mistake. Hardly ever. And he went back to his old job. The guy allowed him to go back, and it was great, right? With WCC, when we planted this church, one of the things, I don't know if I told a lot of people this, but I thought if after 5 years we see almost no growth, then I'm calling it quits. I'm just saying we tried, right? We tried, and God isn't blessing it, and so we'll pour our efforts into a different church. That was my attitude. Now, praise God, we've had growth, right? So we're not throwing in the towel. Here's another danger is this. I'm going to keep this quick because I think I touched on it last time. Don't think especially for young people, if I can get through this thing, then life will be easy. I remember thinking in middle school, if I can just get to high school, man, then it'll be easier. If I can get to college, then it'll be easier. Then you get to college and it's hard. And then you get, you know, if I could get a job and have money, or if I get married, if I could have kids or whatever, you have the, or if I can make it to retirement or whatever. You have this idea that something's going to be easy if you can just get there. It doesn't get any easier. It really doesn't. It doesn't. Now, here's what happens, though, the way that God will grow you is as you go through these things, your capacity to handle stuff grows. That's how God grows you. So you can handle more. Like when I was young, I couldn't even make my bed. Like that's what I couldn't even do that, right? I can make my bed now, and I make my bed every day. I made the bed this morning. You know that? After you left, I made the bed. So that's a big accomplishment for me. So young people, make your bed, right? Young people, my kids, make your bed, all right? It's a little thing. It's a little hard thing. You do it, and you grow in your capacity to handle stuff. I have a pretty good capacity to handle a lot of stuff now. Why is that? Because God has just used hardship, and I've tried to embrace it, and you grow in your capacity to handle it. Okay? All right, another danger, and this is the last one. The last danger is this, ignoring suffering, just wanting it to be over, just heading for the exits. And again, I want to especially address young people, because I've been thinking about a lot about you guys as I've been thinking about this thing on suffering. I want you to hear this. Don't ignore suffering. God uses suffering, even minor suffering, in your life because he wants to talk to you. He wants to show you something. And there are some kids in this church that are really good kids. You're precious kids. You're kind. You're thoughtful. You're good kids. You're in a good church. You're in a good Christian home. By all accounts, you're good kids. But young people, one of the things I want you to see is this. But you haven't been giving your life to Jesus. That's the issue, okay? And do you understand that when you stand before God, you're not going to be there with your parents? You're not going to get into heaven on the coattails of your parents. You're not going to be able to hide behind your parents when you stand before God. You're going to stand before God right by yourself, facing him on his throne. And what I'm saying is, my concern is that there are kids who think that they're good kids and they just never give a thought to anything about their sin because they're raised in good homes and a good church and they just think that they're good people. You're not good people. You're not. You may look it, but you're not. Because if you're rejecting Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, I don't need a Savior. I'm good. I don't need a Savior. And you're saying, I don't need to be saved because I'm good enough. But listen, I don't care how good people think you are. You know in the secret thoughts, in the secrets of your heart, you know you're not holy and good. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. People may think you're a good person, but I don't want you to be fooled into thinking that your own goodness can meet the standards of God. Because all of us are sinners. All of us have turned away from God. There's no one righteous. Not one person. Not one single person can meet the standards of a holy God. And the fact that we're all sinners, and the fact is the wages of sin, what we deserve is death. It's God's judgment. And so as we're thinking about hardship, this is one of the things I've thought about. I'm actually praying, young people, that God will bring a little hardship into your life as a wake-up call. As a little wake-up call, and that you won't ignore it. Because oftentimes, this is how our loving God works. He did this in my life. He brought a little hardship into my life, and I saw it. Many people in here can think about how they came to Christ, and God brought some hardship. Sometimes it was little, sometimes it was big. Sometimes we needed big hardship to come to him. But God loves us so much that oftentimes, he will bring hardship into the life of a person, into the life of a supposedly good kid as a wake-up call. So I'm saying don't ignore it. So if you're a young person, everybody thinks you're a good kid, I'm praying God will bring this hardship and pain into your life and make you realize that this pain is a little foretaste of the pain that you will experience in the life to come if you continue rejecting Jesus. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, we can ignore pleasure. We can ignore pleasure. But pain insists upon being attended to. We got to pay attention. We pay attention when pain comes. He says God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Lewis said pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God often gets our attention through pain. And again, my prayer is, not just for young people, all of you, is that God, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, that God will bring a little hardship and pain into your life as a wake-up call, as a megaphone, to get you to pay attention, and you'll listen to the Lord. You'll understand he's calling. And it's an act of grace. It's an act of love and grace. So turn to Jesus in faith. Whether you're a good kid or a good adult, or you know the truth that deep down you're not good, my prayer is that God will give you a wake-up call so you'll turn to Jesus Christ in faith. And here's the beauty of this. If you turn to Jesus in faith, he will never reject you. He will never reject you. He welcomes you with open arms. No matter what you've done, it does not matter. No exceptions. What about this? No exceptions. He will welcome you with open arms no matter what you've done if you repent of your sins and turn to him in faith. Jesus said this in John 6:37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You come to Jesus, he will never cast you out. He will welcome you with open arms, and he will never relieve you. So that's my encouragement. God's people, whether you're saved or not, don't rely on yourself. Don't trust in yourself, but trust in God who raises the dead. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise you and love you. Thank you, Lord, for hardships and pain. I thank you in my own life for the hardship you're bringing me now. I praise you for it. It hurts. Is everybody in here going through it right now? Whoever's been through it, it hurts. In the moment, it's really painful. It's not pleasant, as you say in your word. But I trust, we trust that you are a loving Father, a loving Dad who uses hardship so that we will love you and trust you more, that we'll embrace hardships, we'll grow in perseverance and trusting in you. And Lord Jesus, I do pray that all of us will trust not in ourselves, that we won't rely on ourselves, but that we will trust in you, God, who raises the dead. And we pray this in Jesus' name.